We again come to you with studies in the Word of God. We are studying together the book of Revelation. And we're right down now to toward the end of the 19th chapter. You remember in this chapter we've had the four hallelujahs, where all heaven is rejoicing because of the righteous judgments of God upon the earth. And then we had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and blessed are those who are called to enjoy that with the Savior. And then from verses 11, right on down through verse 16, we have the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth to reign, from 11 to 16. And I'm going to reread those verses. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We were discussing in our last lesson the return of the Lord to the earth to reign. And yet he comes, first of all, in judgment. He's going to come as lightning is from heaven. You remember you have that in the Gospel through Luke, chapter 17, verse 24, as well as in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And remember his names. He's the one Faithful and True. He's the Word of God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here we see in the revelation of his names, his character. He's righteous. He's true. You have his authority. He has authority to judge the nations of the earth. And by the way, he also has discernment. He's called the Word of God. And out of his mouth shall go forth a sharp sword. I'm reminded especially of that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of even soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your very motives are to be judged by him. And you notice what he does. He's going to come and smite the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. You know, when I think of this, I think of the second psalm. And with your permission, I would like to read the second psalm. This you have a prophecy concerning our Lord's return to the earth. And you remember how the Spirit of God in the ends instructs the kings of the earth and those who are on the earth to kiss the Son lest he be angry. It says here, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, you have wholesale rebellion against God. Now, we've been having this in these chapters, especially from chapter 16, 17, and 18. You have the rebellion of men against God. They curse the God of heaven. They blaspheme his name. They said in chapter 13, who can make war with the beast? They worship the beast and his image. And so on. They prefer Antichrist to Christ. They prefer the beast to the eternal God. Now notice this fourth verse, which to me is one of the hardest verses in the whole Bible. When I think of God in his matchless love, sending his Son to die for us, when I think of his grace, of his love, of his compassion, of his tenderness, of his yearning for men to be saved, of men turning to him and accepting him as their God, as their Savior. Now listen to this. In the first three verses, you have what the nations say. They rebel against God. They rebel against His laws. They rebel against His word. Now listen, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Did you ever stop to think of God laughing at people in their calamity? It's unthinkable, yet it is so, my friend. Having spurned the love of God, having spurned the grace of God, there's nothing left for God to do but to come in judgment. His very righteous character demands this. His very holiness demands this. And to me, I say one of the hardest verses in the Bible is this. The Lord shall, who sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel, is what the Son speaks. Be wise now there, O ye kings, and so on. And when we come to Revelation chapter 19, in verse 15 I read, Out of his mouth shall go forth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and all the people, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. But you know, the tragedy is that men knew not. If you take those passages, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 to 39, and Luke chapter 17, 26 to 30, and just after the one thought, you remember we have there, it speaks of the Lord coming, the Son of Man coming to the earth. He's coming in power and great glory. And then he goes on to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this is his return to the earth. This is what you have in Revelation 19. He's going to come from heaven as the judge. He's going to come in his wrath. That's why in chapter 6, they call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who can stand? And you remember, in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, and they knew not until the flood took them away. They knew not. They kept on going, living their own lives of rebellion, of lawlessness. They lived in their sin, and before they knew what was happening, they were under the judgment of God. As it was when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they knew not. It speaks of the suddenness. Here is the world going on its own way in its rebellion against God. They're worshiping the beast. They've defied the living God. And then you have the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The very heavens are changed. And the Son of God comes in His wrath. I can understand Him coming in His love, in His grace, in His tenderness and compassion, and giving His life for you and for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But if men spurn Him and go on and defy Him, then there's nothing left but the righteous judgment of God. And this is what we have here. He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And I say the tragedy is people who have refused the word of God. They've heard the testimony. They know of a coming judgment. It's going to come upon them suddenly, as our Lord could say over and over again in Luke 21 and Mark 13 and Matthew 24, in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Just like you have in 2 Peter chapter 3, where they ridicule the coming of the Lord, for they said, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And of this they are willingly ignorant, that God at one time destroyed the earth by water. When he comes the next time, he's going to destroy it by fire. They knew not. Is it possible that I'm talking to some today who are listening into this program, and you've more or less ridiculed the things of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your very ignorance has blinded you to the truth as it is in Christ, and your unbelief has hardened your heart? For you remember Hebrews chapter 3, unbelief persisted in produces hardness. And oh, how many have heard the word of God. In fact, I know of so many today who have been raised in churches all their lifetime, and then they've dropped out, and they've turned their back on God, upon the Son of God. And my friend, when the Son of God comes in his wrath, in his fury, in his righteousness, when all heaven rejoices, you've got just the opposite on earth. I tell you, it's a terrible picture. He's going to come and smite the nations in his wrath, and he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And by the way, you say, I don't believe in that. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more of this than anybody else in the Bible. How often he warned the people of his day of the place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. You can't read, for example, Luke chapter 16 at the end of the chapter and other portions of Scripture without realizing our God in his very righteousness, in his very holiness, must judge sin. And either I'm going to accept the Savior who came and bore my sin, bore my judgment, your sin, your judgment, that you and I go free. If I may give a personal testimony here, I'm so thankful the time came into my life when I saw my need of a Savior. I fell in love with a Savior. I didn't realize what the score was at the time. All I knew was that I had found a Savior, or should I put it the other way, he found me. And he wooed me by his love. And would to God, and I say this very reverently, every one of us who are Christians might manifest something of that same love toward others. That the love of Christ may overmaster us, so that we might be able to relate to our generation something of the beauty and the glory and the splendor of the person of our Savior and the marvelous grace and love and compassion which he is showing to men today. But this will not go on forever. There is a time coming when judgment must come. And as one of the apostles wrote, if judgment starts at the house of God, what's going to be the portion of those who have spurned him? No wonder Hebrews chapter 10 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the last verse of chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. I say no wonder at the end of chapter 6 they call for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Savior when he comes in his wrath. Now, starting in verse 17 to 18, we have the great supper of God. The great supper of God. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowl were filled with their flesh. I call this the great supper of God. Do you remember in verse 9, we have the blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's not calling men and women to the feast of God. He's calling the carrion. He's calling the fowl of the air. Invites them to the feast. This I take it to be at Armageddon, the great battle of Armageddon. And may I just inject this when I see the condition in the world today among nations. Oh, friend, listen, there's not much time left. No, I'm not setting dates. I'm just telling you, you look. As our Lord could say to the people of his day, you can tell the signs of the weather, whether it's going to be good weather or bad weather, but you don't know the signs of the times. And I'm afraid too many today do not know the signs of the times. I believe that we are living toward that period of time when our Lord is going to first of all come and take away his bride unto himself, the church. And then these judgments of God are going to come upon the earth. But this last supper here is the supper of God, to which he invites, not men and women, he invites the fowl of the air to come and eat the flesh of kings. And I say this, I take it, to be after the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the earth are gathered round Jerusalem, and when God comes in his wrath, and the fowl of the air are asked to come and partake of his supper. I wonder if you would allow me to read a few portions of Scripture on this. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 17, allow me to read this. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and so on. It goes on down through. My sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God. And I have set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Terrible picture, isn't it? You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Lord said he's going to consume them with the brightness of his coming. With the breath of his mouth shall he destroy the wicked. One could go through the Old Testament and Scriptures concerning this, of how the prophets prophesied the time coming when God would judge the nations in his wrath. And I'll tell you very frankly, thank God I'm not going to be here when that takes place. Are you? Oh, you see, Mr. Mitchell, I'll be dead before that. We've gone on for centuries, and we're going to continue on for centuries. Don't you fool yourself, my friend. Remember what I said a while ago. They knew not till the flood took them away. They knew not until they were destroyed. Same thing here. It's a terrible thing. The armies from the north will come in, the armies from the south, the armies from the west, the armies from Asia, from the east will all come and be gathered round Israel. Their only hope is the coming of the Lord. In desperation, after the rebels have been purged out, we find that in their desperation they will call for the Savior to deliver them. They'll turn their hearts to God. The nation will be full of repentance before God, and they shall see him coming in his glory. And you remember, it takes 6 to 7 months for them to bury the dead. And even when tourists go through, they find a bone, they'll put a sign up so it might be buried. I tell you, the human mind can't conceive of such a catastrophe, of such a judgment upon men. And yes, this is what we have here. I want to plead with you today. If you've never accepted the Savior, my friend, there's not much time left for you to accept the Savior. Thank God we're still living in the day of grace. He's still manifesting love and mercy to any who will call upon him. And his blessed promise is still good for you. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And the Lord grant you'll do it today for his name's sake.